Well, good evening, EV Night. It is really good to be here, and it is good to see so many faces. It really is wonderful. Look, this is just a small thing, but important piece of housekeeping. We probably need to use more of this room together, I suspect. We still need to generally leave two seats between people as you sit together, unless you're sitting as a household or something like that. And so in future weeks, as you come in, remember we've got seats up the back there as well. We do have space to fit. With social distancing, you don't need to awkwardly, that's all right, it's okay. Generally, use the room, use the space. We've got space for 300 of us in here, and so we'll continue to love one another, love the community by social distancing, even as we wonderfully can fit the majority of us in here. And I'll say g'day to people up in the main hall as well. Good on yous. It's good good that you can get together around tables up there as well. Good times. Anyway, I'm not here to talk about that anymore. I don't want to talk about that anymore. I want to talk about the Bible. So let's pray and we'll do that together. Oh, Father God, thank you so much for the wonderful blessing of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you don't simply save us from hell and then leave us to ourselves, but you wonderfully come and live in us by your Spirit. And you give us your word so that we can know you better and grow into the likeness of Christ. And thank you that you give us each other as we do that together here tonight. And so, Lord, we pray, please, that you would do that more and more among us. And please use tonight, particularly in your word, to stir us up to know you better, to know why we exist as the church and what it is you're doing among us. And I pray that you would be transforming lives tonight, I pray. All in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, for the last 2 years, some of you know this about me, but for the last 2 years, I've been engaged in an epic battle. It's been a big 2 years, toiling through blood and sweat and tears. To say that I've been engaged in a battle against the very forces of nature isn't an overstatement. I've been trying to grow my lawn. Some of you visited my house. In years gone by, my lawn has been a thing of shame. It really is. I remember walking into a sermon at EV Night Weekend a few years ago, and Jez was preaching this sermon, and the illustration of, like, neglect was my backyard, literally. Like, he was like Jono's yard. You know, that sucks, right? Like, that was his illustration. And so 2 years ago, I decided it was time for a change. Now, the easy and expensive thing to do is just buy a bunch of turf and roll it out, and then you're done. But I'm a cheapskate, so I bought some seed, and I was like, I'm going to grow a lawn. And so in September last year, I started, like, landscaping my yard flat and making the dirt good and shoveling trail loads of dirt and putting seed in it and raking it out and watering it every day. And it was tough going. Some of you guys, a share house lives next door to me, and Mikey there, he liked to kind of tease me. I felt like I was Noah building the ark, and he was like the haters who were like, nice lawn, loser, it's never going to work. And he would throw his barbs at me. But soon my lawn started to grow, and these little blades of grass are sprouting up everywhere. And I'm like, I'm going to be the lawn king. And then I reckon you can all remember what happened. Maybe you can't, but do you remember what happened at the end of last year? It was an epic drought. Remember when New South Wales all caught on fire? So it was a very active moment between me and Steph there. New South Wales caught on fire. The drought was on. You weren't allowed to water stuff anymore. And by Christmas, my yard was a crispy brown wasteland again. Now, this is a long story, I'm sorry. But a smart person would have given up then, but I'm not that smart. And so this year, September, spring, started all over again. Dirt in, soil, hours of work getting it ready to go. And I did that 2 weeks ago. Now, the good news is we're not in a drought, which is nice. The bad news is all the rain that's come has washed, like, all the soil and seed into my neighbor's yard. So he can have my new lawn because that's where it's going to grow now. Anyway, you win again, nature. There it is. Growing stuff is hard, right? It is actually hard work. It takes time. It takes knowledge. You want to know what you're doing. You want to have the right tools. You got to work at it. You got to persist in it. You can't just grow a good lawn out of nothing. Now, the good news is the stakes with my lawn are pretty low. I don't really care in the end. If I don't get a lawn, I'll be okay. But what about in the Christian life? What's it going to take to grow as a Christian, individually and as the church together? What does it take to grow? How do you do it? What do you actually need to give yourself to if you're going to do it? What does it matter if you do? What does it matter if you don't grow? Now, this passage in front of us here tonight is going to take us deep into those sorts of questions. And what we're going to see is that growth as the Church of Jesus is not some optional extra. It's not like the extra special bit if you want to level up. It's essential. It's right at the center of God's purposes for his people. But the really good news we're going to see here as well is that God has given us what we need to grow. So there's no person in this room tonight who's like, oh, that growing thing, that's good if you're a super Christian, but for me, I don't have what it takes. No, all of us have what we need because it's been given by God to grow. The truths in this passage are huge. And if together we can see what it is God is showing us in his word tonight, I really believe it'll transform us as the people of God. It'll be huge. Now, here's the first thing. You'll see it just picking up in verse 1 there. Here's the thing you'll see in the first few verses. Unity is the soil for Christian growth. It's the place, it's the context where growth happens. Pick it up in verse 1 there, and Paul's going to tell us to live in a way that promotes unity. Look at verse 1. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Now, just very quickly, verse 4 is pointing back to the chapters that have come before. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul's been unpacking the theology, the richness of the incredible news of our salvation. The fact that not only has God saved us, rescued us, he's made us into a new people. All Christians have been made into a new humanity, the new united people of God. And we saw earlier, as we talked about the gathering of God's people, that it's like a trophy, God's bragging rights, the people of God now united, that he can point to and say, I did that. I made this new thing. And so in verse 1, he says, live worthy of that calling. Live worthy of who you are as the people of God. And so in verse 2, how do you do it? Verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Proactively relate in a way that is loving and kind to other people. Put yourself second, put others first. Be humble, be gentle to one another. Reactively, when others don't treat you that way and you are not loved the way you'd like to be, the command is be patient, bear with one another. Like when a little brother or sister behaves poorly and they're breaking stuff and messing things up and they annoy you, treat them well. Be patient. Cut them some slack. That put up with them out of love. Bear with them. Now, verse 3 fills it out even more. Check out verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, the ESV version, translation of the Bible has maintain the unity of the Spirit, keep the unity of the Spirit. Here's the point, though. Christian unity, first and foremost, isn't something that we as Christians need to create. It's not something we create. God's actually done that. That's what we've seen earlier in Ephesians. God is the one who creates our unity. Chapters 1 to 3, through Jesus, God has done this remarkable thing in saving us and making us into this new united people. Very quickly, look at chapter 2, verse 14 there. Jesus is our peace. He has made the two groups one. He's destroyed the division between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, reconciling both to God through Jesus' work on the cross, in verse 16. Fundamentally, a Christian is someone who's saved by Jesus, reconciled to God in relationship with him through Jesus' work on the cross, but that doesn't just make us right with God, it turns us into a new people together. It unites us. So catch this, we don't make ourselves united, we are. Our job is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Be who you are, live it out in who you are. So friends, if you're a Christian, you are united to the people of God. And so Paul's point here in chapter 4 is live like it. Live in reality of who you are. So what might that mean in our day-to-day life here at church together? We threw some ideas around at my growth group this week, and there's lots of great ideas, things like, you know, getting rid of clickiness and mixing with all sorts of people, and older mixing with younger people, and having diverse friendships and all that kind of stuff. And lots of that stuff is wonderful and worth doing. But more than anything, Paul's point here is it's about how we behave toward one another. It's not necessarily about how many friends you should have at church. When the chips are down, when it's hard, will you love one another? Will you love one another? That's the point in verses 1 and 2. Be gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. That's what it means to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so, EV night, how are we doing at this? How are we going? Proactively, are you humble, gentle, loving? Do we relate in a way that reflects the unity that we do have in Christ? Now, I haven't seen any fights break out at church recently, right? It's not like at the church last week, people were kind of walking out the door like hurling insults at each other or anything. I've not seen that. Maybe it's happened when I was away, but I haven't seen it, right? But what about in our more private spaces? What about in private spaces such as our personal messages? Private texts to one another, maybe group chats with a few close friends who you feel really close with, and in those private spaces you can get away with all sorts of stuff that we want to say about one another here at church, because you'll never get called to account because it's in a private message. Are we humble and gentle, expressing unity, love there? Reactively, how are we going at bearing with one another, literally putting up with each other? When someone hurts you, and it'll probably happen eventually if you hang around long enough, when someone does something that's insensitive and careless, they probably don't even know that they've hurt you in the first place when they said what they said, but it hurt, what are you going to do? How do you react at that moment? I think the easy thing to do is to say nothing, be polite, and then stew on it and kind of sit on that and hold it against them. And then probably because you're not a very confrontational person, maybe you are, maybe you like to yell at people, but you're probably not very confrontational. And so instead, the easy thing to do is to go back to that message group from before and tell a bunch of people how much of a jerk this person was to you, but don't ever mention to them that they ever hurt you in the first place. Well, our Lord Jesus says, bear with them. Be patient. If necessary, and if it's important enough, gently let them know how you've been hurt and talk about it. But if not, forgive and bear with them. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, friends, this matters in just the little things as we kind of, you know, bump up against one another in church here, the thoughtless comments and all that kind of stuff. But, friends, this matters in the big issues as well. There's all sorts of important and real issues that many of you feel passionately about. All sorts of things that we're pretty keen on. This year gone by, COVID has been a divisive issue, hasn't it? It's been a big thing in our society, and so that falls into our church as well. And you've got some people on one end of the spectrum who are like, more than anything, we have to keep every rule possible and social distance and flatten the curve, and we're going to save lives, and if you don't do that, you're a terrible person. And you've got other people who are like, everyone chill out, stop bossing people around, and who really cares, let's just be chill and not really worry about this whole COVID. And there's these two kind of camps of people that emerge in the community out there, and it flows into church as well. It can easily cause fires among us, can't it? All sorts of stuff can break out because of that. Politics, where you stand on important issues of social justice, how that plays out in the causes that you do support or the ones that you don't, for whatever reasons that you've got. How are you going to behave? How are you going to relate when you come face to face with a Christian brother or sister here at church who you profoundly disagree about something with that really matters to you? What are you going to do when you find these large differences? Well, Paul's answer is to be reminded of what it is that unites you. Because what it is that unites us towers above any of our differences. Have a look at verse 4. This is who we are together. Look at verse 4. He says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. And when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We've got some differences, yeah, and that's okay. But look at what unites us. It's the gospel. We share the same faith. We follow the same Lord God. That's what unites us. And notice that this God we follow, he's a Trinity. It says that there is one Holy Spirit, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one Father God. The Trinity is intentionally pointed out there. Our God is Trinity, and our God exists in perfect relationship in that Trinity as he relates to himself. And so as Christians, we're united around this God, and our unity together as Christians is to be a reflection of the unity of our God. It flows from that. That's who we are. So imagine a few years from now, you leave church here and you need to go somewhere else for whatever reason, and you end up in some tiny country town. You end up in Baraba, okay? That's where my friend Dan moved. But you hit up church there, and it's different, and it's hard, and the music is stale, and there's not many people, and the people that are there are different to you for whatever reason. They're older or younger, or they're into country music and, I don't know, tractors, I don't know, whatever it is, right? You're like, I've got nothing in common with these people. What do you say to yourself? Wrong. Yeah, you don't share a love for country music, but the stuff that matters, verses 4 to 6, you share in common still. You're united to those people, even before you met them, if you're both in Christ. What about next week or tonight when you turn up to church and you find yourself wanting to butt heads with a Christian brother or sister over whatever issue it is for you? I'm not saying that this is an issue, but COVID or feminism or anti-racism or climate change, these are all important and worthwhile things to think about, but they're not the gospel. And you're all going, I wonder what Jonah thinks of all this. The point is, I'm not trying to tell you what I think about those things. The point is, those things aren't the issue. What matters is the gospel. And so whatever your views on those things, they're not the main thing. And if you're different to other people here, that's okay, because they're not the main thing. God's word to us tonight says, keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, this unity that we're commanded to keep, it matters as an end to itself, because our good God commands it of us, so it matters. But it's not just a nice thing for us to do. Without it, we won't grow. Unity matters because it's the context, it's the soil in which Christian growth can happen. It's not going to be possible for us to grow as a church together without unity together. You'll see why as we read on. It's really important. Here's what you're going to see. God's word in community is the fertilizer. It's the fuel for Christian growth. Very agricultural sermon tonight. Sorry about that. Pick it up in verse 7. Have a look there. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Now, that grace that's been shown isn't describing the grace we've been shown in our salvation. We have been shown grace there. He's talking about God's grace in graciously gifting his church. That's the grace that's been apportioned in verse 7. As you read on in verse 8, you'll see what he's talking about. He quotes from Psalm 8 here, Psalm 68, and he says, this is why it says in the Psalms, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. It's a bit tricky, but stay with me here. Psalm 68 is this picture of God, the God of the Old Testament, who rescued his people from Egypt. And he's the victorious king. And in Psalm 68, it says that he's the king who receives gifts from his people. I don't know if you caught that in the Bible this week. He's the king who receives gifts. Now, Paul's taking that picture in Psalm 68, and he's actually He's inverting it, and he's saying that Jesus is the conquering king. He's the king who's conquered all the spiritual powers in chapter 1. He's the victorious one who's defeated, and he's the king who comes not receiving gifts, but distributing, giving gifts to his people. That's who our Jesus is. And so in verses 9, sorry, I'm booming there. And so in verses 9 and 10, we follow on there. He says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, if you didn't catch that the first time, that's okay, because I don't reckon anyone does. Break it down. Jesus is the one who descended to earth, that is, became a man, was incarnate, and then died on the cross. He's also the one who ascended at the resurrection. He then ascended to heaven, pouring out his spirit. And so then verse 8 is talking about the fact that he's the one who, along with his spirit, he's the one who distributes gifts to his people. Now, what are the gifts? Verse 11, look there. So Christ himself gave the gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, these are all people who bring the word of God. They bring the word of God. The apostles, the ones who wrote the New Testament for us. The prophets who in the Old Testament wrote the scriptures. In the New Testament, a prophet is a bit different to that. They're the ones who proclaim the word of God. They proclaim the written word of God. They don't write the word for us in the New Testament, but that's what they do in the Old Testament. And it says the evangelists, the ones who spread the word of God, the pastor teachers, I think that's probably just one thing, those who shepherd the church, who lead the church of God, teaching the word of God. God has given us all these Bible teachers. Why? So that we can come to church and be taught by them and be ministered to by them and be like, good, that was nice, thanks for doing that for me. No, look at verse 12. He gives these gifts to equip his people, that's all of us, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that all of us can be ministers. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. You're one who's been equipped to serve so that we grow together. And all of that's happening in the context, in the soil of unity. Look again at verse 13. It comes up again there. This is all happening so the church can be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. So notice two things through those verses. Number one, central to growth is the Word of God. Central to growing as a Christian is that we have the Word of God taught among us, given to the apostles, written and given to us through the apostles and the prophets, and now taught in the church through its leaders. And second, that happens together in community. Happens as we together get in the Word in community and teach one another, equipped by these word leaders, verse 2, so that all of us serve one another. Now, those same ideas, they repeat again. Verse 15, just track with me very quickly here. Verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, there's the word again, will grow to become in every aspect, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So again, you've got us speaking the gospel, the word of God to one another together so that we grow. Verse 16, from him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament as it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Get the picture of togetherness in unity in the word, growing up together. The fertilizer, the fuel for growth, is God's word together. And then don't miss this. Did you see how central love is in the middle of all that? Love is right there in the middle. Verse 15, we speak the truth in love to one another. Verse 16, the body builds itself up in love. The truth of God, the word of God, is central, but so is love. Those things go hand in hand. So there's no such thing as I'm a church that's kind of heaps big on love, but I don't love Jesus and the Bible, or I'm a church who's heaps big on teaching the word, but to be honest, we're not very loving. That doesn't work. If you're a word church, you're to be a church of love, and vice versa. Those things go together. Now, in all of this, as we think about what this means for us as a church, I think some people think about church a little bit like heading to the soccer stadium to watch the Mariners play. I reckon that's how we think. Some people think of it. And so, you know, you go, you see the players down on the pitch and they're the professionals and you've paid your entry fee, and then you get to watch them play the sport and you go, woo, go Mariners. And it's like they're the pastors and the teachers up on the stage at church. They play soccer, we get to watch, or the ministers, they come to do good sermons and do songs for us or whatever, and we come and watch. We sit in the stands and we watch the game as if that's church. Can you see how wrong that is? Can you see how far from biblical that is? Friends, church is not a show that you come and watch. It's something you participate in. If we're Christians, we're the players on the field. We together we're playing a sport here together. Now, the world may watch on in the stadium, if you like, and decide if they want to come and be on with us, but we're doing this thing together. We're participating in it together. You might want to think about the leaders in church more like coaches, player coaches who coach the team and play on the team at the same time. They teach us the word, but ultimately we are together, growing in the word together. And so, friends, if the way you think about church as a Christian is you come to church to watch church, maybe at the end drop a good review on IMDb or whatever, or Google, you're doing it wrong. You've misunderstood what church is. It's not what it is. Now, let's acknowledge this. There's lots of wonderful things about being a part of a large church together. There's many opportunities to serve one another. There's many opportunities to people. There's lots of people to encourage in the word. There's lots of good things about being in a larger church. But I do think it can bring the danger of cultivating an attitude to church, which is, this is the thing I come to watch, not participate in. At least it could easily attract people with that sort of an attitude to what we're doing here. Now, you can do that in a church of 10 people as well. People do. People go to a church with 10 people in it and they watch the minister do his thing, and at the end they go, good priesting or ministering for me, thank you. You can do that with 10 people. You can do it in a church of 10,000 people. But I do think there's a particular temptation, I reckon, that comes for us here. And so what do we do about that? Well, number one, I think we want to be crystal clear in our minds about what church is. If you're a Christian, be resolute in your thinking about the fact that each week you come to church to participate in it with one another, not watch it. Which is why watching a stream at home just isn't the same thing. It's you're missing out on something if all you do is on your own think about some stuff that someone, you could look up church on YouTube and find some good stuff, I'm sure. We participate in something together when we come here. Second, on a Sunday night when you do come, proactively participate. Get into it. Both during, I don't mean get into it and be like, yes, this is amazing, yell things. I mean, be a part, participate in what we're doing here. Both as we gather in here and later on in the night when we hang out. We used to have a beautiful line. We say, church is not over, go and hang out and chat to one another. Now, that's a bit, it's really hard in COVID, isn't it? This is particularly hard right now, isn't it? We can't even sing together and participate by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, which is a big part of what we do as we sing. We can't do that. So all the more temptation to think of this thing as a thing we watch, not a thing we participate in. But that's not what church is. So proactively seek out every opportunity you can to make it a thing you participate in as we gather in here and out there. Go to dinner. You don't want to eat takeaway for dinner, but go anyway because it means you're going to go see some Christian brothers and sisters and eat some bad food, but encourage one another while you're there. I'm on a diet, but I keep going out. The one thing I do each week is go out to dinner so that I can hang out with you guys and eat bad food, and you ruin my diet, but I want to go, right? Third thing, growth groups and ministry teams. They're a critical part of our life together as a church. Gathering in growth groups is it's the inversion of this moment right now. It is a perfect opportunity for us to speak the truth of God to one another in love. Join a ministry team in an organized way so that you can serve and use whatever gifts you have to build up the body. You want to grow? You want to see your church grow? Well, you've seen the soil, the context, it's unity. You've seen the means that God has given us, His word in community together. Here's the last thing to see. Why? What does it matter? What are the stakes of this? What does it matter if we do? What does it matter if we don't? Well, first of all, catch the negative picture of the one who's not mature in verse 14. Have a look there. He says, if we mature, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. That's a scary picture right there, isn't it? It's a metaphor, but it's a scary metaphor. I said this to my growth group this week. Picture my one-year-old daughter Thea in Big Surf at Wombie, tossed back and forth by the winds and the waves. You're meant to shudder and go, oh, I don't want that. It sounds really bad. It's an awful picture. Now, notice the infant there is the immature Christian in the metaphor, but the wind and the waves are what? They're being knocked around by false teaching, by not the truth about God. That's terrible English. Don't underestimate how devastating false teaching can be. It's absolutely poison. It's good to have an open mind and ask all sorts of questions and learn widely and read widely and listen widely. That's all very good. But don't miss it. False teaching is deadly. So have your guard up. Be mature. Because the stakes, it'll mess you up now, but it'll mess you up in eternity. It's poisonous. The cancer will go away as long as you have enough faith. Think about what that false teaching will do to a person. Yeah, Jesus is good, He died on the cross, but you also need to do whatever you want to add to that. Sending people to hell. That whole church thing, it's nice for some people, but I reckon the real Jesus, He wouldn't be very into this whole organized religion thing. It's dangerous. The most recent thing to blow through our world at the moment among people our age is the movement of deconstructing your faith. I don't know if you've heard of this. It's this new thing that is popping up all over the place, and it sounds really authentic and noble, and it encourages people to ask questions, which is a good thing to do. But when you boil down what's actually been taught, because it is a teaching movement as well, it's not just people doing their own thing, it is a thing being taught, and when you boil it down, it's basically saying where it leads people is to take all the hard things that they find difficult about the Bible and put them aside and instead just agree with the rest of the world. It's meant to be about asking honest questions, but it seems to be leading people to just do what is easy and chuck out Jesus. It's a fancy way of saying I'm going with the crowd. There's always a new false teaching ready to blow through. And friends, if you're not mature, it'll mess you up now and into eternity. If you don't mature, if we don't together grow and do this, we need one another in this. And if we don't, we'll be knocked around by the next thing. If it isn't whatever, it'll be the next thing. We need to come to maturity. And it's a beautiful thing. Have a look at the contrasting picture in verse 13. Here's where we're headed. He says, we're going to be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. So notice part of this is united around the true faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the goal there is to grow to maturity, to stability, and the aspirational target, the aspirational goal is that we want to be more and more like Jesus. We're trying to become like Him. This doesn't mean that one day you'll be perfect without sin the way Jesus is, but the point is the target is Jesus. He's the one we're trying to be like. We want to grow more and more like Him, which actually means something, doesn't it? That means that you're never going to be done with this. You're never going to be done with maturing and growing as a Christian, because the goal is Jesus. It's not like you're ever going to get out the list one day and be like, golly, I think I've done it. I've fully leveled up as a Christian. I think I'm done. I don't need to grow. I'm finished. No. This side of heaven, you never will be done with this. By degrees, wonderfully, all your life, God is doing a work in us to make us more and more like Jesus. And so what's at stake? Well, if we don't grow, it's scary. You'll be tossed and blown here and there by the next thing. But if we grow together, then we'll be living out the purpose for which we've been saved as Christ's body, growing up under Christ our head, all of that to his glory. It's a wonderful picture. And so what do we do with this, you know, for us here? Well, first of all, very briefly, let's think about EV Grow together for a second. My first Bible study that I led, I think some of you guys were in it, I can't remember who was anymore, but it was like a long time ago. I led a Bible study in my first house in a shack at Terrigal. This is where Jasper and Beck live, if you know them. A bunch of you guys have lived in, actually. Anyway, living in this shack at Terrigal, and I had my growth group there, and it was great, good memories, but it was also nuts. Like, we'd cram 10 people into this house, and people are like sitting on the arms of couches and literally on each other's laps. It wouldn't fly in COVID times, right? And it was tight, it was cramped. The lounge room was like a big L shape. Well, not a big, a small L shape. We have a laundry in the middle of it, which, don't turn your washing machine on. And so one person would answer an idea here, and you couldn't tell who was talking around the corner. And you'd go to park there, and people were driving into ditches and wrecking their cars on trees. It was wild. It was good memories. But man, it was a relief to just move into a normal house where people could park their cars and fit in my lounge room and get into the Word together. It was never about what house we were in, but the house helped do the thing of getting in the Word together. Now, our facilities here are just a building so that we can do this. This is the point, not a building. It's just a room, but it's really, really, really helpful. And I'm thankful to God for what we have in front of us. And I pray that we'll be able to keep doing what we're doing in this space as we continue to give toward that work. It's not about the building, but the building's super helpful. So prayerfully consider how you might want to partner in that. But second, let's think about us here together at church. I'm going to share with you guys what I call my playbook for church, all right? Playbook for church, playbook for growth group. It's just a bunch of little pieces of ideas that might be helpful for us to think about together. And I'll warn you, some of this is pretty obvious, okay? So don't be like, John, I'm not dumb. It's pretty obvious stuff, but I reckon sometimes you've got to say the obvious thing. Number one, pray. Before you come to whatever, before when you're in the car, on the way to growth group, on the car, to church, pray. Pray for yourself that God would be doing a work in you, sure, but pray particularly that as you come to gather with God's people, you would be useful to the other people you're going to gather with. Pray that tonight God would use me to encourage and build up other people. That's a habit worth forming. Imagine what God might do among a crew of 300-400 of us here at EV Night, who each week are coming together praying that God would use them to encourage one another and see the church built. It'd be life-changing, wouldn't it? It'd be huge for us. It would be huge, I imagine, actually, for the Central Coast. Number two, play number two. Hey, how are you really going? The really there is important. See, I guess the question is worth asking from time to time, isn't it? We're very good at small talk, although some of us are good at small talk, and it's an important social skill, so keep doing it. That's good. But we don't have to always only ever do small talk, right? We can have deeper conversations as well. It's nice that you did that this week. How you really going? Tell me a bit more about your life. Can I share a bit more about what's going on for me, really? You might find people open up, and you might have a bit of a deeper conversation, and perhaps you might be able to encourage one another in a context where you get a bit more of an idea of what's really going on for each other. Here's another play. Play number three. Hey, can I pray about that? Just remember that line, right? You're going to be super weird around each other after church now, right? You'll be like, how are you really going? You're like, oh, no, this feels not... Yeah, anyway, that's all right. Hey, can I pray about that? I reckon this just flows naturally from actually sharing what's going on in your lives and talking to one another, then it should naturally flow that we'd want to pray for one another as well. But so often we don't. It's like we get stage fright or something, you know, like someone's like poured out their life and shared all this stuff and we're like, yeah, cool, 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 cool. That is a lot of things. Well, and you feel bad about it. You don't want to do it. It feels like a spiritual power move or something. And I guess I just want to free us up to say, how about you just say that? Hey, there's a lot of stuff going on. I'd love to pray for you. And don't say, I'll pray for you in the week and then not do it and forget to do it. Hey, I'd love to pray. Can we pray now? Let's pray and just do it. Give it a crack. Number four, hey, can I encourage you with something? It's pretty simple. You know, open up the Bible together. Have a look at it together. Be a trusted person who isn't just like, I don't know, ambushing people after church and like, I've got a verse for you. But like, be a good listener who has social skills and relates well and be normal, right? But also, from time to time, let's make it not abnormal for us to open up the Bible together and say, hey, but can I encourage you with this? There's a bunch of stuff going on, but I want to share something with you. And it's not like you need to be some, I don't know, Bible ninja who's got like the perfect verse for every situation. You're like, yes, the Apostle Paul said when his girlfriend broke up with him, You don't have to have the perfect verse for every situation. Just remind each other of the goodness of our God and his wonderful promises. And then, hey, can I pray about it? Share the word and pray with one another. Now, there's a whole bunch of stuff there, and you don't have to do it exactly my weird, awkward ways. But here's the big point. As the body of Christ, we've been saved to grow into maturity up under our head, Jesus. That's our purpose as the church. And the wonderful thing is, friends, he's given us everything we need to do that. The word in front of us, one another beside us. He's given us what we need. And so let's give ourselves to this work. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your wonderful gifts to us. The gift of life in Christ, our salvation won, and the gift of one another, the gift of leaders and apostles and prophets who put this word in our hands, and those who now teach the word to us. And thank you for the person sitting side by side with us who you've put there, who you've given us for the building up of this body, your church. Father, we pray, please, that we would never grow cold toward those things of your people and your word. We pray that it would be a joy to gather. Father, please help us to live in unity and love together. But Father, we pray that you'd keep doing this work among us of building your church. Amen.